20 minutes ago and noticed there was snow on my car that I didn't know anything about. And I also opened up my back door and remembered that I'd forgotten to make a PowerPoint presentation this morning, so there's not one. So I don't remember that ever happening, but it did this time. So forgive me. We'll have to open our Bibles this time. Now, last week, we started talking about the subject of envy, and I didn't give you any background on just a sort of why this topic. Some of you may know that a couple years ago, 2.5 years ago, my wife, Tilly, was giving this subject a lot of thought, and she started writing some things down and talking to me, and so we sort of birthed the idea of a writing project about this subject. And house move came and baby came, this project sort of fell by the wayside, but it led to a lot of writing and thought on her part. And as of actually just this past Friday, she had published an article on the subject. So if you want to go online and read the article that Tilly wrote about envy, it can be found now if you just Google her name with envy with it. A lot of my own thoughts on this subject I owe to her and her insight about this. So just to give credit where it's due and to sort of give you an idea of why this now. Last week we talked about envy, and Adam was telling me we want to keep the dialogue open. I'm wanting to try to, I talk a lot, so I'm wanting to let you talk more. And when you give short answers, I will repeat them for the sake of the microphone. When you want to give longer answers, though, if you could this morning, wait for the microphone. And don't let that stop you from wanting to say what you want to say, because you don't think it's microphone worthy. It is, and we want it to be on the recording for posterity and for those Sunday school teachers who want to listen to the sermon this week. So just bear that in mind this morning. But short answers are fine. You don't have to wait for the mic on that. So envy. We talked about envy last week, and what were some of the definitions that we looked at, just in brief? What is it? What is envy? It's a sin. Envy is a feeling of unhappiness at the blessing and fortune of others. Okay, so it's a bad feeling. It's one of those sins that, unlike lots of other sins that might give at least the sinner some kind of short-term pleasure and benefit, envy is like one of the few sins I can think of that is just totally negative even for the sinner. Like, it just rots you from the inside and makes your own life unhappy. So it's a foolish sin. A feeling of unhappiness. You ever known people who just seem to want to have something to be unhappy about all the time? Envy. Okay, there was one. Any others? There were several. Yeah. And did you think of an example that we talked about? Not only wanting it like covetousness, but a willingness to take it from them or to sabotage their having of it. Cain and Abel. We're going to look at a couple more this morning. Joseph and his brothers. I mean, yeah. Dad likes him better. He's got in this coat, and we might question whether it was wise of Joseph to be talking about the dream he had to his brothers, but yeah, envy, let's just throw him in a pit. Anybody else? Not necessarily, no. Right. It's not that we just want to look good, we want to look better. And so envy is one of those sort of social sins that you really can't commit on a desert island by yourself, I guess, unless you're remembering somebody, you know, and trying to be better than them. It's a sin of comparison. It's not enough to be good, I want to be better and outshine somebody else. This isn't in the notes, and I didn't talk, but last week It was suggested that envy was a sin that was more difficult than normal to share, to confess. And I said, well, think about why that might be. And I thought a little bit about it, but I'm not sure I know the whole answer. Why might it be hard to confess envy to somebody? Or even to confess that you've experienced it in general? Katie, well? So envy is, at least for a Christian who knows I ought not to be discontent with the lot God has given me, it's kind of hard to disguise the fact that this is wrong and that you're complaining. Although, I guess you could try to put a good spin on it. What kind of good qualities might envy try to pose as? Like, envy would often try to hide behind other things and say, I'm not envious, it's just this other. Ambition. I want to advance. Things that can be good, obviously. Ambition is not inherently bad. Okay. Imitation, which again isn't always bad. It's not fair. I mean, it's not fair that some people make obscene amounts of money and other people just scrape by. It's not fair that the Yankees win the World Series so much. You know, I like to root for the underdog. I'm not saying that's the people always win fairly, but my suspicion is a lot of rooting from the underdog is simply envy. I hate people who win all the time or teams that win all the time. Concern for social justice, which somebody once, I think an economist once said, inequality plus anger equals social, plus envy equals social justice. Jane? Okay. Repeat it. Okay. Okay, Chris, give it to Chris. Or give it to Jane. Yeah, give it to Jane. I'm trying to think. How do I repeat that?
Now? Okay.
Can you hear me now?
I said that I think envy might be one of those sins we don't like to share is because it was the initial sin in the garden, like Katie said, against God. I can't have that particular one thing that you said I can't have. But also that it's such an underlying sin. It underlies every other sin almost, that it exposes us. It really exposes the depth of our sin. I think it's just such an underlying sin in so many other sins that seem so much smaller.
Chris?
You asked two questions. I've got two answers. The first answer is why we don't want to confess it. I think we are more prone to confess the fruits of envy as opposed to actual envy, because we can almost justify it by saying, like, these are just thoughts. What are they? They're not hurting anybody.
Right.
But then you also ask how we might put different clothes on envy and try to make it a good thing. One way that I do that, most of the time when I'm talking or slandering someone else, I can back that up by saying, but I'm not lying about this person. This is just the truth. So it's just the truth. That's why I'm saying this and bringing them down. So,
right. Yeah.
So yeah, I love the truth. So, and I'm the only one bold enough to say it.
A thought that occurred to me was maybe that our pride might keep us from wanting to confess envy to someone, because essentially what we're saying is, I recognize you're better than me in some area. I recognize that you've been more successful, or you're better looking, or whatever. And we don't envy, recognize as evident. It doesn't want to admit it either. If it didn't recognize it in some way, it wouldn't be angry or upset about it. And yet, it's hard to tell someone. It's embarrassing to have to admit, yeah, I think you're better than I am, if you're prideful at least. And it can be hard to tell someone essentially, like, I've been guilty of hating you, because that's what envy is. I mean, when you're envying somebody, you're hating them for no good reason. And another one of those things that I think envy could, Tilly mentioned social justice, something that it disguises itself as is a love of fairness, a love for equality. So assigned reading. This is probably going to be one more lesson here. So homework assignment. Go read a little essay called by C.S. Lewis called Screwtape Proposes a Toast. Okay, if you have the Screwtape letters, it might be in there, but it might not. It wasn't originally part of the book. So I can, if you really want to read it, I can get you a copy. But Screwtape Proposes a Toast, because he has a long section about this subject. And he talks about how in a democracy, in a democratic society, envy masks itself with this democratic spirit of, I'm as good as you are. I'm as good as you are. And he points out, it's just, of course, Screwtape the demon talking, that no one who says, I'm as good as you are, really believes it. Because he wouldn't say it if he did. And he points out that, like, the Saint Bernard doesn't say this to the toy dog. The pretty girl doesn't say this to the plain girl. The genius doesn't say this to the dunce. The wildly successful guy doesn't say it to the unemployed. I'm as good as you are. It's only the person who feels some sense of inferiority that feels like I have to say I'm as good as you are all the time. And what it really means often is I don't like the fact that you're doing better than I am in some way. So those are maybe some reasons. Any other thoughts before we continue? Screwtape proposes a toast. Miss Beth.
I think that in my own case, when I have envious thoughts, I'm so ashamed. Yeah. I don't even want anybody to know I thought that thought, because it shows how desperately wicked my heart is.
Right.
So I think sometimes it's shame.
Yeah.
And unless we confess it to somebody, people won't know we're really thinking those thoughts.
Right. And again, I mean, there's shame. This is not misplaced. I mean, this is, any sin is something to be ashamed of. But confessing sin is not the same as like being proud of it. It's not like we're confessing sin because we're wanting to parade it as though we're proud of it. But we confess things that we are ashamed of as an exercise in humility, because we all, and because God tells us to. And in the end, also, it helps others, because when no one confesses these things, the envier can start to think, oh, man, nobody else deals with this. I must be like the worst person in this room, because apparently this is an envy-free church and nobody else talks about it. And, you know, it's not true. So it frees other people up to help get free of their struggle as well. Yes, ma'am.
Is it on? Sometimes I'm guilty of spiritual envy. I have a son who's not saved. And sometimes when I hear of other people getting saved, my son's 46 years old now. And it's deeply grieving to me that he's gotten to that age and he still is not a believer. And sometimes I guess it's a complaint against God. Why haven't you saved him yet?
Right.
When younger people get saved. And
yeah. That's right.
I confess that as a sin.
Yeah. And then we're going to see, if we get there, examples from Scripture of this exact same thing you're talking about. Being upset at God because he does something good for someone else that you've been asking for. Something that you know is good, like saving someone else's son. Chris and I were reading Screwtape Letters with the Wednesday night class on Wednesday, and in the story, the guy lives with his mother, and he's gotten saved as an adult. And Screwtape is saying, work on the mother that she would kind of be upset and put out with his newfound faith because she thinks, I took him to church when he was young. You know, I taught him these things. He should have known these already. Now he's acting like he's never heard them before. It's like the wife says, you know, Joe, I tell you to do this and you don't listen. And Joe Blow at work tells you and you come home like it's some, you know, newfound wisdom and advice. You know, why don't you listen to me when I tell you? So those can be forms of envy. Anybody else? Okay, open your Bibles to Genesis 26. We'll look at yet another case study. Genesis 26, beginning in verse 12. Isaac is living among the Philistines. My memory serves me. I believe there was a famine in Canaan, and they went over to Philistia to live. And verse 12 begins by telling us, and Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and gained more and more until he was very wealthy. He had possessions and flocks and many servants so that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling with earth. And then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we are." The Philistines envied him. Now, just asking you, what do we see about envy from that story? What are some features, qualities of envy that we see? Mr. Steva, I'll repeat it. Yeah. They damage themselves. I mean, it's not like they could like get water by turning on the tap. I mean, this is like, I don't know if it was a desert back then, but it's certainly not the Garden of Eden. And you got these wells out in the middle of all these places, and they fill them full of dirt. I mean, that's not exactly the wisest thing to do, it would seem. So yeah, envy is foolish and destructive. This just sort of reminds me of when I was a kid. You'll remember that during Desert Storm, Saddam Hussein, as he was fleeing, set all these oil wells on fire. And I was telling Tilly this, and she pointed out that, well, at least Saddam had some rationale. I mean, he was at war, at least, unlike the Philistines. And yet that's the problem with envious people. They view all of life as a war, as a competition, as a zero-sum game that, you know, if somebody else prospers, if somebody else gains, it must be because I'm losing. You know, there's this fixed pie of blessing and success, and if your piece gets bigger, I'm losing, so I need to ruin your piece of it. Yeah, so it's destructive. You know, it was water in their midst, so presumably Isaac wasn't going to live there forever. Okay, so it was destructive, or they harmed themselves. What else? Yes, Miss Sue. Yeah, you got a couple of things there. Yeah, this the general fact that envy follows success. The text is very clear. Isaac, his crops were really good. We also read earlier in the story, like, he's got a pretty wife, so that's another reason not to like him. And so he has great success in his crops. And yeah, like you said, good economics, you'd think what's good for Isaac is good for Philistia, but that's not how they saw it. And maybe, too, what adds to the insult is he's a foreigner. You know, He's a Jew. These Jews always come around here and have success, and they're taking our money away, coming in here and taking our jobs away, succeeding in our midst. So perhaps that's part of it, but envy follows success. You don't generally envy someone who's doing poorly, right? You envy someone who's having great success. So yeah, it's destructive, it's foolish, it's wasteful. Anything else? Oh yeah, yeah. Talk about misplaced labor. I mean, it's got to be hard and backbreaking and sweaty work to move all that dirt into a well. I mean, it would have been seemed like much more productive to go dig a well. You know, if you're going to throw dirt around, you at least could have some water when you're done. But these guys put all that work in to destroy a well. So, yeah, envy's not necessarily lazy. It just it spends its labors in destroying rather than building up. Anybody else? Okay. Let's move over then to 1 Samuel chapter 18. Story that several of you guys have mentioned. Story of David and Saul. Again, for a fuller treatment of this, I would refer you to Pastor Chris's sermon. I think it should be online somewhere when he spoke on this passage. First Samuel 18, we'll just begin in verse 1. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, that is, who's the Philistine? No, it's singular here. Who is this? Goliath, right? This is right in chapter 17 before. He's on his way back from striking down the Philistine. The women, this doesn't help anything. The women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to do what? To meet King Saul with tambourines, songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. And he said, showing that he had been listening carefully to the lyrics, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" And from that day, Saul eyed David. You know, one of the phrases used for envy through the centuries has been the evil eye, right? Saul eye, David. I got my eye on you, David. And the next day, here's what comes of it. And the next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, and as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul... Not the best time to be holding a spear. And Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. He came back after he evaded him, came back, had to evade him again. Okay. I don't think the word envy showed up there, but the idea certainly did. So what are some of the characteristics of envy, again, that we see here in this story. Some of them we've seen already, but you're free to free to mention them. It's characterized by anger. Like as with Cain, so with Saul, he was angry at David. Mr. Art. There's this fear that Saul has. And of course, you got to look at the broader context here. Saul has already been told by Samuel, the kingdom's going to be taken away from you. I don't think that Saul has any sure knowledge that David's the guy, but he's on the lookout for somebody, you know, surely, that's going to take his spot. And so there's this fear. And often with envy, there's this insecurity that it's just not comfortable knowing that somebody else is better. Is doing better. Their success is going to hurt me somehow. So there's some fear in it. What else? Yeah, there's this feeling of inferiority. You want to expound on that, or you? Yeah. Saul here, thousands. David here, his 10,000s. Again, as with Joseph in the dream story, we might question the wisdom of the women singing this song to Saul as he's coming home. It might not have been prudent of them to do. But it appears to have been true at any rate. It wasn't Saul who killed Goliath. You know, it's this young guy. That may have contributed too. I mean, David's this really young guy who you wouldn't have expected these things from, and Saul is the one who you should have expected them from. So maybe there's this sense of guilt that I ought to have been the one doing this as well. What else? Sam.
I think there's a failure to recognize the good in his life. Like these women came out to meet him. Yeah. And he killed his thousands. It's not like he was a slouch.
Saul
he had done
nobody.
Nothing.
Yeah.
But with envy, I think comes ingratitude too. Just a complete failure to recognize God's blessing in his life.
Amen. That's a good, really good point. Yeah, it's not like they were saying Saul hadn't killed anybody. I mean, that's thousands is a lot, but it just wasn't as many as the 10,000s. Chris?
Yeah. I mean, from the story, I'll keep talking about it. From the story, it seems like the fact that David is killing all these people isn't something that the people are looking at and trying to make a negative comparison with Saul. It looks like they're looking at Saul as a good thing. I mean, it says in the text that David was successful wherever Saul sent him.
Mm-hmm.
And it was good in the sight of all the people. It was good in the sight of Saul's servants.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think the ladies were coming out saying, let's make fun of Saul.
Right.
As much as this wise king of ours is sending out this, look what he's doing. But I think it's just this idea of you can't make an envious person happy. They're right. going to find something to complain about no matter what's going on.
Right. Say it could have been taken as Saul. You sure know how to pick them. I mean, look at this general you've picked.
Look at this,
Jesse. Go ahead. Yeah.
We see the difference with David when we read about all of his mighty men and all the works that they did, but it never said that David was envious of these men.
That's a good point. Yeah.
And there are some incredible men on that list.
Yeah. David, well, he had a lot of problems, but it doesn't seem like envy was one of them. That's a good point. I hadn't thought about that. Mr. Art?
Just briefly, we've said before that with envy comes hatred and murder, and obviously we see it spilling over in the life of Saul. Mm. Just one step away from murder.
Obviously here as well, there's the Isaac story we read, envy follows success. David was successful in whatever he put his hand to, and that was enough to make some people hate him. Envy is also, again, here, just it's crazy. It's irrational. I mean, it's you could argue. I mean, someone maybe doesn't understand the economics Miss Sue was talking about. May think, well, Isaac may not be hurting us with his good crops, but he's not helping us either. But anybody could see David was helping Saul. I mean, it was Saul's armies that he was leading. It was Saul's enemies that he was killing. And it was Saul who was sending him out. I mean, they're on the same team, and yet envy treats friends as though they were enemies. I mean, what more could he have with the kingdom? What more could David have done to show Saul that he loved him and was on his side and was loyal than what he was doing? And like Chris said, you can't make him happy. So envy is, it treats friends as though they were enemies. There's one other thing that is worth noting here, I think, at least one more. And that is, it's often been said that envy usually thrives close to home. You know, like with those who are near peers or close by you. Notice in verse 2, when Saul starts envying David is when he has brought him into his own house and David is near him. And because envy inevitably involves this sort of comparison, it's a lot easier to compare people who you kind of think of as in the same category or close to each other. Envy usually strikes close to home, and therefore it's often been said that basically all sibling rivalry among brothers and sisters could be chalked up to envy. And when we think of, because siblings are very close and likely to be compared with each other, you know, why can't you be more like your brother, that sort of thing. And we think of stories in the Bible that we've mentioned about envy that happened among siblings. Carrie, you mentioned Joseph and his brothers. Russell, you mentioned Cain and Abel. It's often also the older sibling envious of the younger, or in this case, the older king envious of this young captain. All else being equal, usually we're more likely to envy people that were sort of comparable with, people whom we view as peers. And so, I don't struggle with, I used the high school illustration last week about the students. I don't struggle with envying high schoolers when they get good grades. I mean, because I don't view them as peers, right? I'm older, it's just not an issue. Who would be more likely, though, to envy the high schooler his good grade? Yeah. Another high schooler, his classmate, maybe, especially if it's one who's like really smart too, maybe. I don't begrudge Olympic athletes their ability to jump higher and run faster than I can. But who might be more likely to envy them for it? Yeah, their fellow athletes. I'm not their peer. No one's comparing me with them. Nor do I really care about running fast or jumping high, so it doesn't bother me that much when other people can't. Chris, your wheels look like they're turning there.
Is there a place for competition without envy?
We're going to get to it next week.
Now.
I think the short answer I would say is yes, but since I'm now certain we're going to have another week on this, if that's all right with you, Pastor Carol. I meant to ask you about this beforehand, but we'll talk about it next week. What was I saying then? Oh, peers. Envy of peers. I don't really envy Bill Gates for making more money than I do. It's not that I couldn't, it's not that nobody does. It's just that he's so far above me financially that it's just really laughable. No one's going to compare me with Bill Gates anyway and say, what's wrong with you? Why can't you be like Bill Gates? But what about men closer to my age? Men closer to my own income bracket, men who are more comparable to me. The journalist H.L. Mencken once said that in America, the definition of contentment was making $10 a month more than one's brother-in-law. Right? And when I think about men whose salaries I wonder about and wonder about, I wonder how we compare, the ones I think about are my brothers-in-law. And part of it, I guess, is just because, you know, we're sort of in the same category. We married sisters. You think you're more likely to be compared. I wonder if I'm like the financial failure amongst all these. I wonder if the father-in-law thinks that I hope Justin's taken care of futility. You know, I'm more likely to think about that than I am about Bill Gates. And maybe another reason for this is what something that Jesse said last week. When it's somebody that's sort of in your same boat with your same opportunities and situation, you're more likely to look at them and think, that could have been me. And maybe that ought to have been me if I'd worked harder. Aristotle, as I heard Jesse say, Aristotle said something similar. He said, we envy those whose possession of a thing is a reproach to us. These are our neighbors and our equals. For it is clear that it is our own fault that we have missed the good thing in question. And this annoys us and excites envy in us. It's like, yeah, I don't look at Bill Gates and think, if I just tried a little harder, that could have been me. But I might look at somebody who's making $2,000 or $3,000 more a year and think, man, if I just worked harder, if I had not piddled around back 10 years ago, I might be more ahead like they are. Yeah, so it's, you're more likely to envy peers. I'm going to stop there when we'll get to killing envy next week. But any more comments and thoughts from you guys that might give me some more fodder for thought this week? Miss Lisa?
I found my thought process interesting as we were reading the story of Saul and David, because I was thinking in my head, well, of course he's envious.
Right.
You know, David has God's blessing. He has the praise of people. He's got all these things going. How would you not envy him?
Right.
You know, so I guess I probably leave a lot of room for myself in there and that kind of thinking,
right,
just knowing how I responded to the story.
Yeah, when you hear the lady's song, you're not really expecting it to say, and Saul was overjoyed, you know. So
I was just thinking of the two ladies who went to Solomon with the baby, thinking that the lady was so envious she was willing to kill the baby.
Mm-hmm. That's it. That one had not occurred to me. Yeah, the destructive element. I'd rather neither of us have it than her have it.
Justin?
I heard about it. Yes. Yes, ma'am.
I think we see these feelings of individuals, of envy, being played on a larger scale in the world, because these are really the feelings that are the basis of socialism and communism.
Yeah.
And these movements that we see right now, where people who feel trapped in ghettos and they're living on welfare, just think, well, if we can just take all the money away from Bill Gates and the really rich,
right,
Warren Buffett and all these really rich people, we'd be fine.
Right.
It's their fault. They've taken our money.
Right.
So it becomes a big movement.
Yeah, you're exactly right. I think you take envy away, you don't have socialism anymore. I really do think that's envy is part of the makeup of socialism. Yes, sir.
David wasn't afraid.
Who wasn't? Why wasn't he afraid of Saul?
Because he knew that the Lord was with him.
That's exactly right. David knew that the Lord was with him, and so he wasn't afraid of Saul. Very true. Thank you. Pastor Carroll.
Out of the mouths of babes. Even David didn't recognize the envy, though. If you'll notice that Saul throwed the spear at him, and David just ducked. And then David came back in, and he threw the spear at him again, and he ducked.
Maybe,
and then he goes out and has this debate with Jonathan. He says, I'm sure something's wrong with your dad. there was this aspect that even David didn't recognize. Well, how do we fight against envy? How do we fight against envy? I think our Lord's words to us are that in the greatest among you, we want to be the greatest. And the greatest among you shall be the servant of all. You lay down your life and learn to serve. and serve with all your heart. And I really believe you battle envy. You slay it. And then you look at other people as better than you always, not as less, even though that, I guess even amongst servants there can be envy. But to strive to be a servant and then to know that it's in the Lord's hands to give the reward. And that well done. That was good and faithful servant. But I thought that Jack had a very good observation right there in his consideration.
I thought I saw another hand before we... Oh, yeah, in the back. Tilly in the back.
Just piggybacking on what Lisa was saying about the Saul and David situation, I also kind of read that story that way, and I'm always just like, well, of course. But the other thing that always comes to my mind in that story is Jonathan. And just like I'm not surprised that Saul is envious of David, I'm always just so amazed at the way Jonathan responds to David. And I think it's just so beautiful and such a testament, I guess, to just the love that was in his heart.
That's right.
Towards David, because that almost even makes more sense, him envying David, because he was actually an heir. He was sort of next in line.
Mm-hmm.
They were probably similar ages, and instead he takes his cloak and puts it on David's shoulders and says, yeah, this is right. Like, this is right, and loves him. I just think that's beautiful.
Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Mr. Art.
Perhaps a lesson from more modern history, Justin. Of course, the Arab nations were not at all pleased when a Jewish homeland was established in 1948. So from the get-go, the Arabs, of course, were hostile to the Jewish homeland and were bent on driving the Jews out of the Middle East. But I dare say, in terms of what they accomplished in the land in a matter of years, in many ways put the Arabs to shame. My father, in his journal from World War II, writes about taking a train through that part of the world, and he said it was such a barren, you know, desert, wasteland. And then, of course, you know, the Jews come back, and granted, they put their heart and soul into it, and they caused it to flourish. And I dare say there was a distinct element of envy on the part of the Arab nations here. You know, for a millennium, they'd had the land, and what did you do with it? Nothing.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of looks like Art Pinzer's farm.
Well, when you keep reading that Isaac and the Philistines story, Isaac goes and they redig those wells. And once he redigs them, you know what the Philistines say? Hey, those are our wells. Those are our, and they run him off. He redigs another one. Hey, that's our well too. And so it's, yeah. Do you want it or not? Yeah. It's like a kid with the toy thing. You know, he doesn't want the toy when nobody's playing with it. And then as soon as somebody else has got it, hey, that's my toy. So, anybody else? Miss J, the hand there.
The verse that sums it up for me is that verse in John, that he might increase, that I might decrease, he might increase. That's our heart's desire, to overcome envy, if we can pray that.
Amen. Amen. With that then, let's bow our heads and dismiss. Father, we thank you for a Lord who, though he was in the form of God, or though he shared with you in your glory and you loved him before the foundation of the world, that he didn't think equality with you a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and took upon himself the form of a servant. Lord, we pray that this mind would be in us also, which was also in Christ Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. Sir. Thank you.